If you have your Bibles, let us turn to Revelation chapter 17, verses 9 through 11. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. This Lord's Day, we conclude our study of one of the great enemies of Christ in prophetic history, the beast of Revelation. We begin next Lord's Day a study as to who the false prophet is, another great enemy of Christ in prophetic history. Dear ones, I have a genuine concern and burden for so many who identify themselves as Christians today. For the vast majority are either not being taught anything in churches about these great and powerful enemies of Christ. These churches seem rather to exist to make you feel good about yourselves and would more likely teach Christians how to get along with the beast and the false prophet than testify against the beast and the false prophet. Or what professing Christians are being taught today in various churches about the beast and the false prophet is casting their eyes backwards to the first century to find these enemies, namely from the perspective of preterism. Or is casting their eyes forward to the end of the world to find these two enemies, which is the perspective of futurism. However, regardless of which of these three options professing Christians are being taught, whether nothing, whether something past, or something future, deception and delusion has so swept over Christ's church that there is little or no immediate care and concern with these enemies as present foes who war against Christ and against his faithful witnesses and against whom Christ's faithful witnesses are to testify. A series of sermons like this may seem less practical in nature. But dear ones, how much more practical could a series of sermons be than those that warn you, and your family about present enemies after whom the world is wandering and being led to destruction? The identity of the beast and the false prophet, dear ones, is not a game like 20 questions where we ask questions about these enemies and think we have won some kind of a prize because we now have identified the beast and the false prophet. Scriptural knowledge, dear ones, comes at a great price. It demands we apply it in wisdom to our lives. And if we don't apply it, it only demonstrates that we really do think we are playing a game of 20 questions rather than fighting for the very life and soul of Christ's church, over whom he alone is head, and for the very conversion and reformation of the nations over whom Christ is mediatorial king. We have identified, dear ones, the Roman beast a revelation that has seven heads and ten horns as the revived Western or Latin Roman Empire of Europe. In recent sermons, we have been considering objections to this position. For I submit to you, dear ones, that if we cannot soundly and biblically answer objections, a conclusion is not likely one worth defending. The first objection to which a response was given has come from fellow historicists who identify the beast with the seven heads and ten horns as the papacy. The second objection to which a response is now being given comes from the preterists, who identify the beast with the seven heads and ten horns as Emperor Nero. You recall that in the previous sermon, the first argument in support of the beast of Revelation being identified with Nero was considered, and this is the argument that was presented. The number of the beast, that is 666, identifies and points to Nero. And we considered what Revelation 13:18 has to say about that and responded to that objection. This Lord's Day, we will consider the second chief argument that is offered by preterists in support of the beast Revelation being identified with Nero, and it is this. Nero is identified as the sixth persecuting head of the Roman beast, and we'll focus our attention primarily upon Revelation 17:10, and so that will be our main point today. Nero is identified as the sixth persecuting head of the Roman beast from Revelation 17:10, where we read, "And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space." Well, let's consider, first of all, the biblical warrant that preterists allege will support their position that Nero is the sixth persecuting head that wars against the church. And then we'll offer a biblical response to that argument. The case for preterists, at least I would submit, a very popular brand and interpretation of the part of preterists at the present time, in identifying Nero as the sixth persecuting head of the Roman beast, is specifically tied to Revelation 17:10, where the angel gives a second meaning of the seven symbolic heads. As we read earlier, "And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space." According to preterists, the angel not only identifies the seven heads with the city of the seven hills, that is Rome, in the previous verse, verse 9, but also then identifies the seven heads with seven kings, which according to preterists are the first seven Caesars of Rome. Five of these seven Caesars of Rome have already fallen at the time that John is writing or receives this vision. Five have already fallen, that is, died. They are Julius Caesar, Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, and Claudius. The angel then states in Revelation 17:10 that quote, one is. Five are fallen, one is. That is, according to preterists, one of these heads or Caesars is presently reigning, which in the succession of Roman Caesars would make Nero to be the sixth head or Caesar of Rome. The angel then declares that the seventh head, which preterists interpret to be the seventh Caesar in succession, would only reign for a very short space, a little while. Again, Revelation 17:10. Preterists interpret the seventh head of the Roman beast to be the emperor Galba, who only reigned for about 6 months. Due to a civil war that fell upon Rome when Nero killed himself, which, incidentally, is alleged by preterists, as we see in a moment, to be signified by the deadly wound that the sixth head or Caesar received back in Revelation 13:3. And so, according to preterists, five successive Caesars have fallen. One is, namely, Nero, and one is yet to come, the seventh, which is Galba. Now, perhaps at a first glance, this case presented by preterists appears to be very plausible in demonstrating that Nero was the sixth persecuting head of the beast, and therefore was that expression of the beast that John saw in his prophetic vision, who would make war against the saints, back in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. But let us take a much closer look at the text to see if the interpretation of preterists really is consistent with and agreeable to Scripture and history. Well, in my response, I would like to identify what, in my opinion and judgment, are two insuperable problems with the preterist interpretation that Nero is the sixth persecuting head of the Roman beast. The first insuperable problem. Preterists claim that the head of the beast that persecuted and made war against the saints, back in Revelation 13:7, and the number of whose name equals 666, back in Revelation 13:18, which we considered last Lord's Day, is Nero Caesar, who is also alleged to be the sixth head of the Roman beast in Revelation 17:10. However, this is the problem, the insuperable problem. It is not the sixth head of the Roman beast whom preterists claim to be Nero that is the persecuting head that made war against the saints in Revelation 13:7. But is rather the revived eighth head, that is the persecuting head that John sees in this vision making war against the saints. And I submit to you, dear ones, if that is the case, which I hope to demonstrate in a few moments, if that is the case, the whole case, the whole foundation for preterists goes up in smoke. They don't have a position if that is the case, because their position is that the sixth persecuting head is Nero, who is then living. But if it's not the sixth persecuting head who is living according to their own interpretation, but is the eighth head, then it can't be Nero. Thus, let's determine which head of the Roman beast is the persecuting head? Is it the sixth head, as claimed by preterists? Or is it rather the revived eighth head that is here in Revelation chapter 13 and Revelation 17, the persecuting head that makes war against the saints? I need to take you back just a couple verses here in Revelation 17, 8, first of all, where I submit to you that the angel gives a most important description of this terrible beast that has seven heads and ten horns. It says this, "The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is." Now, that description just given has a parallel description given in verse 11, the verse right after our text that we were reading. Revelation 17:11 says, "And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition." And so this expression of the beast, we're not concerned in the media context about the expression of the beast that was. We're not right now concerned about the expression of the beast that was not. But what we are concerned to know is the expression of the beast that is, that yet is. Because that expression of the beast that yet is, it says, he is the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. And furthermore, concerning that expression of the beast, it is said that he is the eighth. That is, he is the eighth head. And he goeth into perdition. In other words, the beast that's mentioned in Revelation 17:8, who was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, goes into perdition. That's the very same language is used in verse 11. And the beast that was and is not even, he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth unto perdition. This beast with the seven heads and ten horns, in other words, dear ones, is in some sense said to have lived. The beast that thou sawest was. And then, in some sense, to have died, because it says, and is not. And then to have lived again, because it says of the beast, and yet is, or shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, or and is the eighth. All three of those expressions refer, I submit to you, to the revived expression of the beast in the eighth head. Preterists understand this to mean that the Roman beast, under the first six Caesars, reigned strong in imperial power. That, according to preterists, is the Roman beast that was, when there was strength in the Roman beast by way of the six Caesars. But then the sixth head, Nero, was wounded to death with a sword by his own hand, which they, as I said, identify with that mortal wound received in one of its heads in Revelation 13:3, which then led the Roman Empire into a civil war for about a year. Caesar Galba, the seventh head, according to Preterists, reigned for only 6 months. And that is true, that he did reign for only 6 months. To be followed by Caesar Otho, who reigned for 3 months, and then Caesar Vitellius, who reigned for 3 months. This period of civil war and instability is the Roman in the Roman beast, or among the Roman beast in the Roman Empire. That's the period that preterists identify as is not. Not because the Roman Empire ceased to exist, but it wasn't as strong as it was during the period of was. There was great civil instability. It looked as though the empire was teetering on the brink of destruction at that period of time. And finally, there appeared Emperor Vespasian, whom preterists identify as the eighth head, or Caesar. Thus, preterists skip over, two previous Caesars, namely Otho and Vitellius, in order to get to Caesar Vespasian, whom they identify as the eighth head. And under Vespasian, the Roman Empire did, in fact, revive from all of the instability of the previous year, and was rescued from internal ruin and civil war. And that period, under Vespasian, is the period in which preterists identify the Roman beast that yet is. That is the eighth. That is the reviving of the Roman Empire. Now, there are, I submit to you, a couple significant problems with how preterists view the Roman beast that was and is not and yet is. First, it is claimed by preterists that Nero is the sixth head that receives the mortal wound back in Revelation 13:3. The problem is, and it ought to be apparent, it would seem to me, but the problem is that Nero does not, in fact, come back to life. Even though there were rumors that existed at that time that he would come back to life, Nero does not come back to life. Now, this is, I submit to you, a very serious problem, because according to Revelation 13:3, it is the same head that is mortally wounded that lives again, which is why the world wondered after the Roman beast, according to Revelation 13:3. Look with me at Revelation 13:3 very, very quickly here. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. So the wound, or the head that was wounded to death, was healed. That same head. And in fact, it is that healed head that is the revived eighth head. And it's for that reason, at the end of verse 3 of Revelation 13, because that head was healed, that the world wonders after the beast. They're amazed that that wounded head, that head that had died due to a deadly wound, is now alive again. That same head. But preterists do not interpret that Nero was resurrected from the dead, that he was raised from the dead. Rather, they skip over two emperors to get to Vitellius, who is alleged by them to be the eighth head that was the healing of the sixth head. In other words, dear ones, if the position, hypothetically, if the position of the preterist was true, we would have expected to see Nero, the sixth head, mortally wounded, which obviously we could say, yes, he was mortally wounded. He died at his own hands. Then to see Galba, the seventh head, reign after him for a short space, which that's historically true. But then we would expect, based upon the language of Scripture, to see Nero revived and made alive to reign again as the eighth head. For the revived eighth head, as we've said, is the sixth head that was mortally wounded. However, for preterists to introduce Caesar Vespasian as the eighth head is not the healing of the same head that was mortally wounded. It is an altogether different head, or Caesar. But dear ones, that being the case, the most significant and glaring problem, which again I really believe is insuperable, with the view of preterists in their attempt to identify Nero as the persecuting sixth head who wars against the saints, is that it is not even the sixth head of the Roman beast whom preterists claim to be Nero that makes war against the saints, because it is the sixth head that receives the mortal wound and dies, but is rather the revived eighth head of the beast whom preterists identify as Emperor Vespasian. It is, dear ones, the healed and revived head of the Roman beast that is the eighth head, and not the mortally wounded sixth head after whom the world wonders. As we just saw back in Revelation 13:3, they don't wonder after the mortally wounded sixth head. They wonder after the head that is healed and revived, which is the eighth head. And as you read, as you continue through, therefore, in Revelation 13, after the world wonders after that revived eighth head, it is that head that blasphemes God. That revived eighth head that blasphemes God. It is that revived eighth head that persecutes and makes war against the saints. It is that revived eighth head that is the expression of the beast that wars against the saints for 42 prophetic months, or 1,260 prophetic days, or 1,260 calendar years, according to the day-year principle, the scriptural and biblical day-year principle. In other words, dear ones, the case that preterists seek to build in alleging that Nero is the blaspheming and persecuting head in Revelation 13, and in Revelation 17, I submit to you is built upon sand. For the blaspheming and persecuting head in Revelation 13 is not the sixth head, but is rather the revived eighth head, who ascends out of the bottomless pit. We saw in Revelation 17, verses 8 and 11, that expression mentioned, that this beast ascends out of the bottomless pit. That's the, in Revelation 17, it's he is identified as the eighth head. And in Revelation 11, 7, this is the first explicit mention of this beast in the book of Revelation. And guess where this beast is ascending from as he makes war against the faithful witnesses of Christ? And when they shall have finished their testimony, that is, those faithful witnesses of Christ, used in a figurative number of two to indicate that they were not many, but they were faithful. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. That is not the sixth head. That is the eighth head. Now, preterists identify the revived eighth head, or Caesar, as I said. They identify that eighth head as Vespasian. And not only do we appeal to Scripture to demonstrate the fallacy of this position, the fallacy of this position becomes evident in history as well. For there is no historical record of Vespasian having had a policy or practice to make war against the faithful church of Christ during his reign as Caesar. To the contrary, we have historical testimony that Vespasian did not persecute Christians, as did Nero and as did Domitian. In the words of the ancient church historian Eusebius, we read the following. Domitian, having shown great cruelty toward many, and having unjustly put to death no small number of well-born and notable men at Rome, and having without cause exiled and confiscated the property of a great many other illustrious men, finally became a successor of Nero in his hatred and enmity toward God. He, that is Domitian, was in fact the second that stirred up a persecution against us, that is against Christians. Although his father, Vespasian, had undertaken nothing prejudicial to us. And so, if using the preterist system of who is the eighth head, that is Vespasian, if it is the eighth head that is the persecuting head, then we would expect to find evidence in history that that's what he did. But to the contrary, we find the eighth head, that they identify as the eighth, did not persecute the church. He was not prejudicial to the church or to Christians at all. A footnote by the editor of that volume, Philip Schaff, noted historian, likewise confirms what Eusebius noted about Vespasian when he says, quote, "The fact that the Christians were not persecuted by Vespasian is abundantly confirmed by the absence of any tradition to the opposite effect." So what is the first insuperable problem that preterists have in identifying Nero as the persecuting sixth head of the Roman beast? Well, preterists have completely misidentified who the blaspheming and persecuting head of the Roman beast is. It is not the sixth head that receives the mortal wound that is the blaspheming and persecuting head, who preterists falsely claim to be Nero. But rather, it is the revived eighth head that is the blaspheming and persecuting head that John has in view in this vision. The position that I submit, dear ones, that best represents all of the evidence from Scripture and history is that the sixth head of the Roman beast is that form of government that followed in Rome, that followed kings, consuls, dictators, the Council of Ten, and military tribunes. Those are the five heads that John sees in Revelation 17:10 that had fallen. Then the sixth head that is would be emperors. That form of government ruling over Rome would be emperors as the sixth head. And so when John says in Revelation 17:10, and one is, we understand that to be that of emperors, that form of government. And that form of government of emperors received, that sixth head received its mortal wound in 476 AD when Romulus Augustus was deposed and the reign of emperors in the Western Roman Empire came to an end. There were none. They ceased at that point. Then followed after the sixth head of emperors, the seventh head of patricians of Rome, which reigned for a few years, approximately 50 years. But finally, the mortally wounded sixth head of emperors was again revived in the eighth head when Charlemagne was crowned Augustus and Emperor of the Roman Empire in 800 AD by Pope Leo III in Rome. Thus, since Nero, dear ones, is not the revived eighth head, even according to the position of preterists, he's not the revived eighth head. Nero is not and cannot be that expression of the Roman beast that blasphemes God and makes war against the saints. That's the first insuperable problem. The second insuperable problem is this. Preterists likewise face another insuperable problem in identifying Nero as the persecuting head of the Roman beast. And it is this. Nero had long since died when the ten horns, or ten barbarian kingdoms of Revelation 17:12, joined in alliance with the Roman beast in warring against Christ. See, in Revelation 17:12, which says, "And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." Verse 13. "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. But if these ten kings don't exist for hundreds of years after Nero, then they can't give their power to Nero. He's dead. He's been long gone. So the beast must be, as we will see again, these ten kingdoms must be, and the beast must be, hundreds of years after Nero has passed from the scene altogether. In Revelation 17:12, verse we just looked at, it states that these ten kings or kingdoms have not yet received a kingdom or power or authority to reign or rule with the Roman beast. At the time that John's writing, they've not received that power. But they would, in the future, receive power as kings and kingdoms to rule with the Roman beast. We find that preterists interpret the 10 imperial governors here to be the 10 kings or kingdoms. We considered this last, the Lord's Day, but I just want to mention it again. They consider that the 10 kings or kingdoms that give their power to the beast to be the 10, to be 10 imperial governors that had already received power from Nero to rule as provincial governors over the kingdoms before he died. Thus, according to the preterists, the 10 are actually, there were 18, not 10, imperial governors at the time of Nero. Could not be, I submit to you, they could not be the 10 horns or kings that are in view here in Revelation 17:12. Why? Because it says they had not yet received their kingdom. They had not yet received authority or power to rule at the time John was writing. Preterists believe that John wrote this at the time of Nero. So at the time John was writing, Nero, they claimed to be reigning. But John says clearly, these 10 kings or kingdoms had not yet received their power or authority to reign. Therefore, I submit to you, they could not be the 10 kings or kingdoms that John has in view. They must be 10 kings or kingdoms that come subsequent to the first century. We look, we search through history because we know that these 10 kingdoms, according to Daniel 2, divide the Roman Empire. We see and identify these 10 kingdoms as 10 barbarian kingdoms, which eventually settled in what we now know as Europe. And it was these 10 barbarian kingdoms which gave their power to the beast, the eighth head of the beast in particular, to the revived, Roman Empire to war against Christ and against his faithful witnesses. And so, dear ones, the 10 kings are given power to rule with the Roman beast. That means they do not rule with the wounded sixth head of the Roman beast, but rather they rule with the revived eighth head of the Roman beast. As we've already noted, it is the revived eighth head that is the blaspheming and persecuting head. And it is that head, the eighth, not the sixth, whom preterists claim to be Nero, that these 10 kingdoms give their authority and power to. They join in alliance with that revived Western or Latin Roman Empire that comprised Europe. Thus, dear ones, this prophecy concerning the 10 kings in Revelation 17:12 could not have been realized during the reign of Nero, because the fulfillment of the prophecy is linked in time not to the wounded sixth head, which the preterists allege to be Nero, but is rather linked in time to the revived and healed eighth head, which is the head of Roman emperors of the revived Western or Latin Roman Empire, which came into being in 800 A.D. Thus, in summary, dear ones, in summary, just so that you have this in a simple expression of words as possible. In summary, the two inseparable problems with Nero being the persecuting sixth head of the Roman beast are these. One, it is not the sixth head that is the persecuting head, but the revived eighth head. And second, it is not at the time of Nero that the ten horns or kingdoms give their power to the beast, but hundreds of years later in 800 AD. Now, that's the conclusion that we draw from our study of who is the beast. But I want to leave you with some application. We must always remember, dear ones, why God has given to us his prophetic revelation. Let me give to you three reasons why the Lord has given to us his prophetic revelation. First, God has given to us his prophetic revelation in order to glorify himself. As the sovereign, most holy, and most wise God who decrees from eternity and governs in time all that comes to pass. He who loves us most, dear ones, has a most holy and most wise plan, which he is accomplishing in history, which he is accomplishing in your life, and which he is accomplishing in my life. There is much comfort, I submit to you, dear ones, in knowing that nothing catches our sovereign God, omniscient God, most wise and most holy God, most gracious and most loving God, by surprise. Nothing catches him by surprise. We may be caught by surprise. We may wonder what is going on as we're tossed back and forth, spun all the way around, and we don't know which side is up at times. But he is not caught by surprise. He knows the beginning from the end. And therefore, dear ones, we can entrust all our concerns and all our anxieties to such a glorious and wondrous God. That's the first thing that I would submit to you, that prophetic, that prophecy, prophetic literature teaches us. Second, God has given to us prophetic revelation in order to exalt Christ as his great prophet over his church. Dear ones, we would know absolutely nothing concerning our salvation or concerning future prophetic events if Christ were not our prophet. And as we hear God's word preached, it is Christ, I submit to you, it is Christ as prophet who is fulfilling his ministry to you, his people. When you hear the preached word of God from his minister, your hearts ought to be burning because you know Christ is speaking unto you as your prophet, as the prophet of his church. As we read God's word in family worship, and as we read God's word in our own secret worship, it is Christ as prophet who sends his spirit to illuminate our understanding, to see and to embrace the truth revealed unto us. Without Christ as prophet, dear ones, we would be in absolute and total darkness. But to the degree of light by God's grace that we have, it is due to our great prophet. And we can grow in that light. And we can grow in that understanding as we continue to grow in Christ as our prophet. For dear ones, in Christ's light, we shall see light. Third, dear ones, God has given to us His prophetic revelation for our edification. For our edification. When we read of the beast of Revelation, I submit to you, dear ones, we are warned. It's as if the Lord is taking the part of a parent, coming near to you, His children, and saying to you, stay away from that fire. Don't touch that hot stove. You will be burned. When He warns us about this beast of Revelation that is to come, stay away. Do not take up the cause of this beast. That means you have to know who the beast is before you can be fully warned, and why we have spent the time that we have in seeking to identify this beast. But it's a warning, and the warning is for our good, and the warning is for our edification. That we, dear ones, not fall into the deception and into the delusion that has overwhelmed the world. And unfortunately, so much of the church in regard to this great enemy of Christ and this great enemy of faithful witnesses. I submit to you, dear ones, that Christians are being lulled to sleep by religious toleration that is in the state. Religious toleration. Not simply that which is in the church, but that which is in the state. Christians, for the most part, consider religious toleration to be our great hope. When I submit to you, it is our great curse. For it officially and constitutionally gives to the civil beast the power to rewrite God's first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The civil beast, dear ones, has established not the one true religion, not biblical Christianity, as the official and one true religion of this nation, but rather has established polytheism, many gods, as the national religion by placing all religions on an equal protected footing with the one religion Christ has revealed in His holy word. And dear ones, as long as there is the doctrine of religious liberty that is embraced by so many Christians today, as long as there is that doctrine of religious liberty, which I submit to you is really religious tyranny, not religious liberty, so many Christians will be willing, so many who profess to be Christians will be willing to wander after the beast and submit to His usurpation of Christ's supreme authority as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But dear ones, you have been warned. You have been warned about this beast. I know it is not easy. I know it is not comfortable to be warned. A child doesn't like to be warned to stay away from the fire. And we, by nature, do not like to be warned to stay away from that which God says is not for our good. We do not like to be warned, even in sermons like these. And to take heed to such warning from the Lord, especially when most Christians around us act as if they could care less. It makes it very difficult to stand for the truth. When you feel like you're continually swimming against the current, the stream, even amongst those who profess Christ, it is hard, it is difficult. But the warning, dear ones, is so important. It is so loving of God to warn us. This is a time, I submit to you, in which the faithful church is not established upon the mountain in all of her glory, but is rather wandering in the wilderness, according to Revelation 12:6. This is the time of apostasy and falling away from the truth that was prophesied to come with the man of sin, that papal antichrist, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. This is the time in which the world blindly wanders after the beast in submitting to all his treason against Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and in submitting to all his tyranny against Christ's royal laws and commandments. Be warned, dear ones. Be warned. It is time. It is time to prepare ourselves and our families spiritually against the indifference so many Christians and so many Christian churches have at the present time. Indifference to the crowned rights of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They may want to preserve his crowned rights as head of the church, but how often do we hear of ministers proclaiming the usurpation of Christ's crowned rights as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his crowned rights as Prince of the Kings of the Earth? So, dear ones, these prophecies are given to warn and to sound the trumpet that there is presently a battle for the life of Christ's church and the soul of every Christian. Dear ones, turn from your sleep. Turn from your lukewarmness. And turn from your indifference. We are indeed assured of victory in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we are warned that victory over these enemies does not come easily. And it does not come comfortably. But victory is absolutely certain, because victory is only found in Jesus Christ, in trusting in Christ, in trusting in his promises that he has made unto us, his people. He who died for us and rose again for us and overcame all his and our enemies assures us of victory. Let us therefore, dear ones, heed the sound of the trumpet and flee to Christ today. Let us stand and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask and plead with thee that thou would take thy word and burn it into our hearts. Lord, consume the chaff. Lord, purify the corruption from our hearts. Give to us, O Lord our God, a burning hungering and thirsting to draw near unto thee, to be spiritually prepared with eyes of insight and wisdom, living a holy and godly life before one another and before the world, that, O Lord, we may not be overwhelmed and overcome by the deception and delusion that Satan casts forth through the beast and through the false prophet. We ask, O God, that thou would make this a time in our own lives that, Father, we would draw near unto Thee, cling to Thy promises. Lord, fear and flee Thy threatenings. That, O God, that we would see that Jesus Christ is our victor and our conqueror, for He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.